But okay, so what we're going to do before Linda brings the word, we're going to start a series on revival or ready for revival. And I was so looking forward to it. And Linda's going to lead us off in, Isaiah? Yeah, it is.
Isaiah 43.
Go on, way to go, Linda.
For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon my offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams.
Amen. Big Amen. Round of applause for Linda. There you go. So, that's just one of the promises that God gives about revival. And, yeah, so as I said, the new series, Revival Ready. And this morning, we get a lot of it from a book by a guy called Steve Upple called Revival Ready. If you want to get it, it's a fantastic book. And he's just put into words what us in New Frontiers believe. And we see, if you go into church history, you'll see it there as well, the revivals that God has caused. And we believe in him to do it again in our day. And so I was quite surprised to meet someone who was a dedicated Christian the other day that said they don't believe in revival. I thought, really, what a boring Christianity that must be. It's like, come on. And so the question would be for us today is, what then is revival? What is revival? And revival really is where God answers scriptures like that. That God promises in many different ways that he's going to do something, pouring out his spirit upon his people. And I assure you now, it's like nothing that you've ever seen before or felt before in your life, and you won't this side of heaven. It's absolutely an amazing time when God does that. Can you put your hands up if you've ever been in revival before? You have. Some of us have. And it just is the most amazing time. And so historian James Buchanan said this, that revival is the imparting of life to the dead and the imparting of health to those who are dying. Jonathan Edwards, who is in my mind probably the greatest theologian that's ever lived, in the 17th century was, said that revival times are great and glorious times characterized by great outpourings of the Holy Spirit on God's people, and it's God's major means of extending his kingdom. So we do our little bit. We work hard at sharing the gospel and getting the gospel out to the people we know. We have to do that. But when God comes in power like this, we don't have to work that hard anymore. God just comes in awesomeness, and it happens everywhere. Edwin Orr said this, another great man of God, that movements of the revival is movements of the Holy Spirit bringing about revival of New Testament Christianity to God's church. And so what we see there is churches just coming alive, where we see signs, wonders, miracles, demons coming out of people. We see people coming in and they don't know why they're coming into church. It happens on large scale. But a Christianity, as you read the New Testament, that's exactly what we start to see when God does this. Duncan Campbell, again, great revivalist, said this, that revival is simply a community soaked in God. Can you picture that? Not just us here, you know, individuals getting a touch of God and that. It's actually when we walk out into the streets, you start to see it there, that God is doing something massive out in Sainsbury's and all the shops. And it just changes everything. I remember when I had a first touch of revival. God doesn't just do it on a large scale with continents or whatever. He does it individually as well. And as churches, we can see a revival here that no one else is seeing. It's just what God does sometimes. When I first started the Christian walk with Jesus, I remember going to my Alpha course, the first one I ran, and suddenly someone went to pray for me. And even before they touched me, I was over on the floor. And the presence of God absolutely arrested me for anything else in life. I just remember that today. It was so awesome. I couldn't get up. I didn't know what was going on. All I felt was just the most wonderful, wonderful feeling ever. And then when me and Debbie went out to America and we come under that revival there, it was just amazing. It was like a buzz in the air, like electricity flowing through your body, just wherever you went. It was just something, honestly, like you've never experienced before. We were 20 minutes away from Disney World. We went out there for sabbatical, just to rest. And so 20 minutes away from Disney World, we planned to go there. We was out there 5 weeks and we didn't go to Disney World once. We just were so hungry for more of what we found when we walked into the revival. It was like, wow, I was 10 miles outside before we got there, eating my breakfast. And suddenly the Spirit of God came on me and my head was just down like that. And I couldn't eat my breakfast 10 miles away. And it was like, wow, what is this? Just the presence of God was absolutely amazing. And so all we were was hungry for more when we tasted that. Is anyone hungry for an experience like that today? It's what we need, guys. It's what this country needs. So how do we then prepare for revival? How do we do that? Well, Campbell Morgan said this, that we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people again. It's God's choice. He comes. His kingdom comes. You picture the world like that, and God's letting us get on with it. He's in each one. We're doing our bit. And suddenly a wind from heaven comes where he goes, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to do something amazing, something major. But we can't muster it up. There's nothing I can say to make it happen today. But we can prepare ourselves. And church, I believe that God wants us to prepare today. Get yourself ready for this visitation. Get yourself ready for God to come in this way. And what he wants us to do, first and foremost, is believe that he can do it and he will do it. Believe it in your heart that God can do it today with us. When you look at revivals always start with a person or just a few people that actually do believe that God can and will do it. They trust God, they read his word, and they cry out to him, believing that God can change everything. And so, they read the Bible, they know the promises of God, and they choose to start to pray for big things to happen, knowing that God is a good God and that he will do big things. So my question is today, is are you ready for God to do big things in your life? Are you ready? Lauren is. Anyone else in the house? Yeah. And I don't know, we can all pray for Auntie Mabel's big toe and all that and heal that God. But we've got a land that needs to be healed, haven't we? You know, when you look out into the UK right now, it's in a mess, isn't it? The whole world seems to be. America's gradually turning away from the Lord. Oh, and you know, we've turned away years ago. And who knows what's going to happen? You know, good old Queen, she believed in Jesus, didn't she? And now we're going to get a king who doesn't kind of feel the same way. A spiritual head of the country is changing. We need God. Amen, church? We need that. This country needs God. You know, the politicians that we're seeing now, and I don't want to get political, but have we not got any decent men anymore? Men, you know, men that will rise up. Women that will rise up. Oh, I don't know. None of us are perfect, are we? But come on. On the island of Lewis in 1949, two ladies two ladies started to pray because of the state of the church. They got a burden. They thought, I can't sleep without praying. God, you've got to step in. You've got to come and sort this out. It's such a mess down here. Will you not step into this land of ours again? And they started to pray. And people started to gather to that prayer meeting. And it grew and grew. And then someone stood up one night in that prayer meeting. Imagine that, prayer meeting into the night. I can't wait for our next one. You know, sometimes in our prayer meetings, if it's 5 minutes over, you start to see people getting a bit restless. Come on. But they started to pray, and one guy got up from Psalm 24, and he said this, "Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord." Can you see that? And he went down on his hands, then he's on his face, and he was in a trance. And suddenly the earth shook. The power of God swept into the barn that he was in. The whole place was covered in the presence of God. And suddenly it covered the whole community. So their prayers were there. People were out there doing their work. There was on the farms. It was farmland. They was out doing, you know, their crops and all that kind of stuff that they do. And suddenly they were smothered in the presence of God. It swept in. And what happened was the next day, hardly anybody went to work. The whole island was covered in the presence of God. They were just concerned about eternal things. Didn't go to work the next day. And people were crying on the streets. As you were going down the streets, you'd come across a person after person that was crying out for mercy. They was crying out for forgiveness. They didn't know why. They become aware of the sin inside. And they just wanted to be right with God. It was just an amazing time where they were confessing, repenting of sin, and in agony of soul. The whole island was swept with the presence of God. You can read about it. You can look it up, that one. But imagine that today. Imagine walking out of here today and people in the foyer are on the floor crying out for mercy. Imagine walking up Upper Street and you're coming across, for you go for your lunch, and suddenly the waiters are in tears. People having their meals are in tears. This is what was happening. And guys, we serve the same God today. We serve the same Holy Spirit today. It's the same gospel today. It went on for 3 years, guys. Even the youth got caught up in it. The youth were caught. There were hundreds of youth just crying out for mercy. Just really giving it all for the kingdom of God. And do you know, as people flocked in, people came in to the church at that time, 75% of those who made it to church that were non-Christians before became Christians before they got to church. Can you imagine that? 75% of them were crying out on the streets where Christians would go about showing them how to become a Christian, and they were becoming Christian before they even got to church. And it was hundreds, it wasn't a few, one or two. We're talking about hundreds of people across the island. For 3 years that continued out there. And so in this series, we're going to look at various ways in which we can prepare ourselves to get ready for God to do this thing again. We're going to set our sails and check our own hearts. How can we be ready for that? How can we encourage God by crying out in our prayer times and many other things? But as we look at that story, it all starts with confession. First thing that happens when you're praying for someone to come to Christ is the Spirit of God will convict them of sin, convict them of the things that is wrong in their life. And that's what happened on that island there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this of repentance and confession. It says, if my people, we know it well, If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Can you see that? We always pray. How many times have you heard that? And we know it's God checking us and saying, come on, seek my face, be humble, guys. We've got to realize that none of us can cause this. None of us are worthy of this. We're not worthy, but he is. And as we seek our face, we'll understand that more. But we've got to turn from the things that are wrong in our life. And none of us are perfect on that. We're all on that road. But then he says, I will forgive your sins and I'll heal not just your life, and speak about your life, I'll heal your land. It's about God pouring his spirit out on a massive scale. That is what revival is. That's what God promised there. He wrote it. It's his glory that's at stake. If he wrote it and never did it, his glory will be diminished. He does do it, and he will do it. There's different parts of the world now going through this kind of stuff. Why not us? Why not now? Is my question. I believe that God will if we cry out to him. And so, church, God is calling us to seek his face, to humble ourselves. It's like, God, do whatever you will. A bit like Sam said, God, whatever you want to do in my life, will you do it, God? I'm giving my life to you. And he's calling us to humble ourselves like that. The Bible says this. I love that. I think it's in the Beatitudes. It is, blessed are those who mourn. And when the Bible says that, it's not talking about when we mourn over somebody we love. It's talking about having a good old look into your heart and being honest about what you see. What is there? What comes between you and having an amazing relationship with God? What is there that would be called sin? Something like that. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if you confess your sin, then God is faithful and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we serve a holy God, don't we, guys? He is holy, he is pure. And if we want that purity to come, that holiness to come, it's so much better if we clean our hearts. It's a way of preparing for him to come. And so often we see confession and a confession and repenting of sin, turning away from it as a thing, oh, it's a burden, it's a tough deal, why do I have to do that? I just want to serve God without having to do what I should be doing and not be doing what I shouldn't be doing. I want to do it my way. I'm sure he will still love me. And so grace can come over like that, because we know we're in grace, not under the law. Nobody likes a law person. Law giving, pointing out your problems, your failures and all that. It isn't about that. It's about realizing there's a way forward, guys. There's a way that we can be holy. There's a doorway. There's a road to go down. There's a path that leads us to be whole inside, to be pure, to be flourishing in life, to have what they call well-being. And that is called repentance. That's called confessing our sin. And if we don't, and we've all been through it, guys, unconfessed sin, someone said, is like toxic poison to our soul, eating away at all the good that God wants to do in us. And so we have inside us the Holy Spirit, the presence of God inside, working away, doing his stuff inside us, wanting to build us up, wanting to make us something amazing in the world, wanting to bring joy in our life, put a smile on our face, not moany, groany, whump, and all that stuff. He wants to do good to our heart. But if we hold sin in there, it's pouring out poison. Resentfulness, bitterness, and it's abhorrent to God, and he wants to come and help us, and he wants to do stuff, but it eats away at our life and our soul. It makes us far from what we should be, and it stresses us out. It stops us having the right good night's sleep, and it ruins that relationship with God. Thomas Watson said this, that confession is the vomit of the soul. And so God wants us to vomit today. Anyone up for that one? Yeah. He wants us to vomit. Vomit the stuff that is bad for us. Vomit the stuff that is not going to help us. Vomit the stuff that is eating away at the good things that God is doing in every one of our lives. Comes with confession, Lord. And so, as we see, where's an example of it? Well, if you look into the Old Testament and you see Psalm 23, you'll see David there, wasn't it? And he said this, that when I kept silent, my bones wasted away and my strength dried up until I confessed to the Lord and you forgave me. And so we see David, he had slept with Bathsheba. Bad move. He had a girl outside of marriage, a baby outside of marriage with her. Bad move. I know what that feels like when you want to be right with God. It even got a friend, someone who really looked up to him, killed because of it, because he didn't want to look bad. He made someone else look bad. And so it started to eat away at his bones, and he found he's got no strength left. Just thinking, I wonder how many Christians are there and they're in sicknesses because they haven't confessed their sin. And it's getting to their bones and their strength is going. Is that you? You're going through a period like that? Guys, it's time to have a confession time with God. Tell God all about it. He already knows about it, but do what David said. I'm fed up with hiding it. God, it's eating away at me. I can feel it eating my bones. I don't want it anymore. All God wants you to do is say, okay, be open. Tell him, come alongside somebody else. Let them know where you're struggling in life. Because the truth is, we all do. But we are to be a confessing people. We are to be a people who confesses freely and easily what we're struggling with. And your whole life is going to be struggling with stuff. When you get rid of the big things, it becomes the smaller things. When you get rid of them, it becomes the even smaller things and the attitudes and the things that we didn't do that we should have done. But it's all to clean us up. It's all to make us who we are to be. And do you know what? When we're in an atmosphere like that, it sounds very negative on the outside, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's exactly the opposite of that. It means you can be exactly who you are. Because I know I'm not perfect. BE knows he's not perfect. Sam definitely ain't. I won't go there. This is going to carry on, isn't it? Aren't I? But we all know, and I'll say it again, I love them words by Rick Warren. I'm not okay. Sorry, you're not okay. I'm not okay, but that's okay. We know that we're fallen people, okay? We are pure and righteous in Christ now, we know, but there's a walk to do. And when we do that and we confess our stuff and we get people to help and pray for us, there is stuff we can tell everybody, there is stuff we tell one person, but we're a confessing people. And when we're like that, we don't have to wear masks anymore. We don't have to hide who we actually are. We can be ourselves. Does anyone in the house want to be themselves? Come on. Amen. Shall we? Amen? There we go. And so that's what God wants for us. And to know that this is a safe place for you to be who you are. But don't get stuck. Don't think, I can't tell anyone about this. I can never get over this or whatever. No, God wants to do something amazing in your life. And it comes through being repentant and coming to him. So, Lord, I pray, send that wind of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse us, Lord, even this morning. Let it come, God. Let it come. A guy called Duncan Campbell, he did this. Okay. So, Duncan Campbell was caught up in war, and he was injured, and he had to go to hospital for quite a time. But while he was in hospital, really good man of God, really upstanding, he started to go over his life. And look at his life and think, how empty it is. What have I been doing with my life? I've been wasting it for so many years and I'm empty. And you know what? He decided to pray a very simple prayer. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. At that moment, he prayed that prayer. The Spirit of God came on him in such power. He said that it feels like I've just, at that moment, that I was being transported into heaven itself. It was like nothing I've ever felt before. And then suddenly, with the force of a hurricane, it was written, God's Spirit came into the building. And the floodgates of heaven opened. And there was weeping in the building. There was laughing and joy on the other side. Wherever people were in the Spirit, it absolutely floored them. Complete and utter awareness of the presence of God because of his little words there. God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And God answered that. God heard that. Because he is completely holy. When he found a man that wanted to be completely holy, he said, I want to bless that man. I want to come upon that man. And through him then, after that, it was through him that the whole island benefited. The whole island came soaked in his presence in that revival. So let's try and imagine you right now as holy as a saved sinner could be. Imagine what that looks like today. Because each one of us has a choice. Each one of us can choose our way of living and our little life, or do we want to choose God's way of life? Because God's way of life is always better. Always. But who knows, on this side of getting your life right, it's very difficult. It's not until we get to the other side and we give up whatever God wants us to give up or do what he's asking us to do that we really don't want to do. On the other side, we think, why didn't I do that before? And it can look like such a mountain to climb when it really isn't. You know, I used to drink to excess. You know, as it always starts, you start off with a little bit and then drink more and more and more. Before you know it, you're engulfed in it. To the point where we used to drive down to the pub on a Sunday, wind the windows down and abuse people. Shout at them that if they were cleaning the cars or doing their gardening, because we actually honestly felt inside that they were completely lost it and they were absolute fools because they weren't in the pub. And we honestly felt like that. These days, I drink little. I've learnt the dangers of it. We can do it in moderation as Christians, but it's dangerous, guys. I just feel there's a danger out for one or two of us. Have you started with little, and suddenly it's not a little anymore? I gave it up in the end because Christ gave me a better. Not, it didn't say to me, Clive, give it up. And I just found something better. I loved being with the Lord. I loved what he was doing with my life. And so I gave it up. And now, many, many years later, I don't know, 25, 30 years later, the feeling is, why didn't I give it up before? So many wasted years. I used to sleep around and use the sex side of it, do whatever I want to do with the sex, and get another one and use, abuse, and when I've had enough, they go, and that kind of thing goes on, and just thought, that's freedom. I can do whatever I want with my body. It's my body. I'm doing whatever I want. Until I realised how empty I was and how hurt I was getting as well. But it looked so difficult to give it up on the outside. And one day, God spoke to me through a painting and I thought, I'm not doing it anymore. And that was it. It was over for me. And then I got married. And now it's 24 years later, doing the sex stuff in marriage as it should be. And what wasted years. I reckon it was 10, 14 years. Wasted. And you know the difference, I reckon, is the difference between eating a mouldy sandwich that's already half eaten and a Sunday roast that's mine. Yeah? You can take your choice, what you want. Huh? I've had the mouldy sandwich so many times. I like me Sunday roast, guys. And then I was in business. Okay, I was doing business, and the first couple of years, it was like God called me to buy this house that was worth 10 times more than what we'd bought before, and I was almost crushed under the weight of it. I couldn't believe that we'd done it, but I know God said, go and get it. But then I found myself bunging people for work. You know, them little, never did brown envelopes, but that kind of thing. And it was because I didn't trust God to give me the work. And I just did that for a while. And then it came to a point where I thought, you know what? I'm not doing it anymore. Take the house. I can't stand what this is doing with my walk with God. I feel bad. I'm losing sleep. I don't feel right anymore when I'm praying and talking to God. It's like, it's got to go. So I chose, that's it. I'm not doing it anymore. And the guy came up, and it was grand. It was thousands. It wasn't pennies. And the guy came up, and I said, Mike, his name was. And I went, Mike, I'm not doing it. He said, what do you mean you're not? I said, I'm not giving you any money. I'm not doing it anymore. And it was quite a weird response. He started crying his eyes out. I thought he must really love money. And it's like, and he said to me, he said, I'm born again Christian. He said, I've lost my way. I got married to someone who's a different faith, and they've taken me really away from it all. And he was in tears, in bits. And that was 24 years ago, 25, I think, years ago, where I just trust God now for the work. 24 years later, he's still looking after us, still going well. And again, it was like, why didn't I do it before? Then it was only for a couple of years I did it for, top whack, probably a year. But do you know what? We started with a little bit, and then the next thing, it was more money, and all of a sudden, thousands. And I thought, I can't do it. That's how easy it is. One drink, just get a bit more, a bottle of wine, that's enough. No, get a box of wine. That's how it works. Draws us in. We have to say no to that. And it's all about, really, it's the attitude of the heart. You know, always on the other side, why didn't I give it up before? Always. Stops you, your life getting destroyed. Yeah. But it's all about a heart attitude at the end of the day. There's a guy called Zinzendorf who led, probably from what I can see, the biggest revival that we've ever seen. And what he did as a child, he prayed this prayer, Dear Saviour, do thou be mine and I will be yours. And it was that spirit of commitment to God in the little boy's heart that he kept on and on. Be mine, God, and I'll be yours. Be mine and I'll be yours. Don't want anything else. Don't worry about anything else. Be mine and I'll be yours. And in the end, God did an amazing revival as they gathered together in Germany in 1927. Do look it up. Where God poured his spirit out on these people, these godly people just crying out to God for help and all the rest of it. And so revival came to Germany and that spread into the UK. These are not little things. And then it went through into America. It changed America. It was the great awakening that God, they become awake to God, alive to God. And this is what God does now and again. It's like, almost God is saying, I want to be heard. And no one's listening. No one's following. You're reading my Bible and you're not doing what it says. And we've all been there and God is saying, it's the time has come to do what my word is saying. If you truly love me, you will do what I say. Says that in John, 1 John, believe. And so what we see is repentance isn't a killjoy. It's not a killjoy. It's not something we should shy away from. Repentance is a blessing. It's an absolute privilege. It's a privilege for each one of us. You know, I know there's a Bible verse in Hebrews 4:5-4, somewhere like, where you cannot be restored back to repentance. You ever known anyone in that position? I have. It means that they've sinned that much that God says, that's it, I'm not going to allow you to repent anymore. It doesn't mean they're going to lose salvation. It means they're going to go through this life absolutely feeling terrible about their life and that. You know, when you've done something wrong, and I've done loads in my life, we can say sorry, and on the other side of that, we can feel good again because God cleanses us, and that's what he wants to do with us today. But if we continue willful sin again and again and again, there's no place left for repentance. And you're in a terrible state. And then when you do get through to heaven, it's as through fire. So God is calling us, yeah, to come back to Him. Repentance really is. It's not just a blessing, it's a way of life. Look at what God calls us into. When Jesus first came, He called us, He called the first disciples, and this is how He called them. Guys, the time has been fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the presence of God, heaven has come to earth now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel and follow me. That's exactly what He said. And this is where the church has gone wrong today. We have stopped repenting. We've stopped believing the power of the gospel. It works, guys. When you share the gospel with somebody else, it will work. The power of God for salvation will open. The doors of heaven will open up. Whether they want to come through is up to them. But it's the power of God for salvation. We have stopped believing in the power of the gospel. And we've stopped following Jesus. Repentance doesn't just mean saying you're sorry for this little sin or that little sin. It doesn't. It means changing your mind, changing a complete change of direction. I'm not following the world, power, position, money, sex, all the trappings. No, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And if you want to add that stuff to my life, praise God. It's a complete turnaround. We need to follow Jesus. That is exactly what repentance is. Submit all, give all. And God is calling us today to detoxify our soul. That's why Jesus died on the cross, guys, to free us up from those things with damage, the toxicity in our soul. He wants to free us from that, to give us life now, life eternally. That's what the blood of Christ was shed for, so that we could follow Him, you and me. We are now with Jesus forever, walking with Him daily. And that's what God's calling us to do. Probably do.